Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Beautiful, inspirational music. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the God that you are. We are thankful that no matter what happens in history, we know who is in control of history. And there is our joy, there is our peace and our hope. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come and worship with others who are like-minded. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you'll start off by opening your Bibles to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 30. Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with song and shall magnify him with thanksgiving. Turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. A psalm of thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to the name. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His love is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Just kind of note the flow here. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Verse 2, serve the Lord. Verse 2, come before him. Verse 3, know that the Lord himself is good. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. And then in verse 4, give thanks to him. Now let's look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147, and look at verse 7. And with this, Brian will come and lead us in our song. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre. All right, Brian.
Together to rest, O Lord,
And I repeat, we'll take up two offerings this morning. One will be for the church, and then the other will be for Christmas, for the Risleys and dealing with the prisons and different people that they give those little Christmas packages to. We'll talk about that in a moment. Out in the foyer, when we went to the Free Grace Alliance conference in October, picked up a few booklets, and Judas read them, and I've glanced through it, but it's very effective, and it's one that I recommend. It's 7 reasons not to ask Jesus into your heart, and they're outside there, and I'll probably have to order some more, but there's 7 reasons for not inviting Jesus into your heart. It's very brief, it's very well written, and just easy reading. So if it's a question you wonder about, or have various friends that are really into this, this is a very good little pamphlet on dealing with that issue. Like, number one, don't ask Jesus into your heart because it is never found in the Bible. And that's just number one. And he has 6 other reasons with a brief explanation under each one. And when those are gone, I'll order some more. So I just wanted to draw your attention to that. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And it's really nice to have somewhere that you always start. And we always start with this and with your cancer, and we are in prayer, hon. And yeah, just pray that something will happen that'll be good. Rather than let's see, we need to be in prayer for Nathan, and need to be in prayer for Kit's sister Molly and niece Leisha. Any other prayer requests? Yes, hon.
I have a girlfriend that works.
Okay. Cancer or something?
I don't think it's cancer.
Okay.
I think his heart is failing.
Okay.
He has a taken care of.
And her name was Candy?
Yeah.
Okay. We'll be in prayer for Candy and her father.
And her father's name is Buddy. Buddy Woods.
Do what?
Buddy Woods.
Buddy.
Buddy. Okay. We need to be in prayer. I hope he's a believer. And if not, he is good. That's good. And we'll just be in prayer that family will be positively affected by the promotion of the father. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls, Texas, and her children. And just so proud of Cindy. She's not that she listened just because of her husband Dick, but she's hung right in there and continues to listen, and so that's been very, very effective, and I've been very happy about that. So let's continue to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards and her family. And any other? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is, first of all, a born-again believer. But not just a born-again believer. The offertory, to be effective, must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are so many preachers who otherwise kind of understand grace, but boy, when it comes to this, it's tithing. And they have this mentality, people won't give. And they just are not going to give, and that may be true. Let me tell you something. That may be true. Maybe people wouldn't give if they didn't tithe and they don't know how to walk in the power of the Spirit. Or if they do know how to walk in the power of the Spirit, they don't walk in the power of the Spirit when it comes to money. So it just, there's a lot of complications. I know in Africa, in 4 different countries, boy, you just cannot convince those men. They believe spirituality by faith in the Holy Spirit, but boy, they're not going to let go of tithing. That's the only way their people will give. One of the pastors, he's a lot of fun, great guy. He takes up about 5 offerings in his service. He'll take up an offering, And then he'll say a few things and take up another offering. In the middle of his message, he takes up another offering. And I told him, you know, if you just tell them it's just going to be one, they'll put it all in. But if they know you're going to go through it four or five times, they just give a little shekel and then another shekel and then another shekel. Where if it's just one time, they might give all four shekels. But they're really into it. But it is interesting, the spirit-filled life and our money. Now, that's one of the great areas of faith. Do we trust Him? Do we invest in the invisible, eternal, or just in the material? With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this country, over its history. The believers in this country have spread the gospel throughout the whole world, even investing in missionaries and language people to go into areas where they didn't even have a written language. Taught them how to write their own language, how to read their own language, and then printed the Bible in that language. This country has been used for the spreading of the gospel in a most effective and wonderful way. But times have changed. Christians have changed. So, Father, we pray that we will still enjoy this freedom. This is one area that will not be hampered upon. However, Father, history has shown that this is one area that will be taken away. The spiritual freedom to assemble ourselves and to believe and teach whatever we see is in the Bible. But if it offends those in authority, we'll be banned. So, Father, we are most thankful for the freedom we enjoy right now. The freedom to come and worship as we see fit and led by your Spirit. To study as we are led by your Spirit. To give as we are led by your Spirit. To support the spreading of the gospel in foreign lands as well as in our own homeland. And Father, pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. That you will continue to use these offerings to continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. First John chapter 3. Now, before we look at the verse, one other announcement. 2 weeks from now, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, is the Sunday communion of December and our fellowship time together. And surprisingly, the theme is Thanksgiving. So, turkey breast, ham, rolls, mashed potatoes, oh man, fruit salad, tossed salad, pumpkin pie, cheesecake, hot apple cider, man. Whew. All right, remember that. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? We're getting ready to take a special offering for the Risleys. Now, we take up an offering for Bibles. We take up an offering for them. We take up an offering for the printed material, for them driving, all their ministry. But, you know, and they're so faithful in giving the gospel. As I told you before, and I just love to tell the story, we drive for hours, see nothing, then we see one house way over in the field. We just see a house. But Pat and Bill, they see a mission field. And they'll just pull in there and go up there and knock on the door and just say, "Mate, can we talk to you about Jesus Christ?" And they rarely, if ever, are turned down. Most of the time, "Yes, please come on in." And after they get started, "Would you wait a minute? Let me go get my cousin. Let me go get my friend." And before you know it, there's 10 or 15 people in that house. But what we're doing now is sharing. Just giving some of the people in prison a little gift. It isn't a whole lot. Just shaving things and toiletries, things like that that they need. Various people that they minister to that they don't make in a year what you and I make in a day or two. And so these are just things of saying there's some people that care about you, not just in regard to the gospel, but in regard to your life. And so that's what this offering is for. This offering is going to be given to John's church, and in his church they have the ladies and I guess a few men that put together thousands of these bags with just all these things in it. And it's grown and grown and grown. It used to be just for the prison, but now they've taken it to these little villages where they go and minister the gospel. So this is an opportunity, in my opinion, of another faith offering, being able to tell some people that we don't even know, we will never know until eternity. And in eternity, we're going to meet some of these people. That's going to be absolutely fantastic. Just like when we studied Corinthians, how the Corinthians were taking up an offering for the believers in Jerusalem who were in need. It brought joy to the believers in Jerusalem and joy to the people in Corinth who gave. And so they didn't even know each other. But just to know that there were Gentiles, the Jews in Jerusalem, to know that there were Gentiles in Corinth who loved them and sent this money to them. And here we are, Americans, and we care, sending the money to give these people just a little token of appreciation and thanks and a little Christmas gift. So let's prepare ourselves for this offering by prayer. Father, it is so amazing how you sent your Son down on a cross and save us eternally. Two great blessings, sending of your Son, saving us eternity, and that's where counting our blessings began. just with all the spiritual things that you've done for us. And Father, we know from Scripture that not only is it a matter of just giving the gospel, but seeing a need. Spiritual love sees a need and meets that need. Sees a need of a brother without a coat and in need of one. Spiritual love meets that need. So now, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give. That you use these offerings, Father, just to let people know that have come to know you as their Savior, that there are other believers who also care about them this time of the year. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Wes, and that reminds me of another prayer request that we need to be in prayer. Wes and Sharon will be gone this week traveling, so. Oh, and Edna too. I'm sorry, Edna. My goodness, you too. So we need to be in prayer for Edna, Sharon, and Wes. And I think Wes is brave. His wife and his mother-in-law, and calls a little vacation. That's pretty good. Oh, they won't let you go by yourself. Oh, I got you. All right. So, and let's just be in prayer for each other as others travel and this time. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for our study. I've got to talk with you about total depravity and something we got to do with it. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, when we realize, through the power of your Spirit, really realize what we are like in our flesh nature, how we were born into this world under total depravity, we can start our counting our blessings of all that you've done to take care of that. Things, Father, that we could never do, you did. So, Father, we thank you for your grace and what you've done. Pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see and understand in this study. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I was working on what God has done to solve the total depravity problem and realized that there are two things that we have not covered under the effect of total depravity. So let's go back. I know we started last week just with a noting of what God has done, but I need to go back and we need to cover a couple of things under the main category of what total depravity is. Now, Roman numeral 1, we started off with man created in the image of God, and we did that to point out how can someone created in the image of God come under total depravity. So that's where we started the study. Then Roman numeral 2, to show how sin affects and brings about total depravity, under Roman numeral 2, we looked at how the earth was affected by sin in the angelic realm in the prehistoric world in Genesis 1 between verses 1 and 2. So we spent some time there. Then under Roman numeral 3, we talked about man's falling into total depravity, namely Genesis 2:17. Then Roman numeral 4, we noted the effect of total depravity on the heart of man. And here we took up the big five describing our character, our heart, how the flesh is affected by sin. Continually being corrupted, deceitful above all else, incurably wounded, evil, full of evil, and insane. So we looked at that. Then under Roman numeral 5, we looked up at other effects of total depravity of man in Romans chapter 3. Romans 1, verse 18 and following through the end of chapter 4 really deals with total depravity. So that brings us now to Roman numeral 6. Roman numeral 6. Now, Roman numeral 6 was the beginning of what God has done. Cancel that out. It's easy for me because I do it on my computer. You just... But with you doing hand notes, it may be a little awkward, but we got a new point 6. Point 6, and you'll see it immediately. I don't know how I missed it, but you'll see it immediately, and maybe of all of them, this is the one you'll appreciate, or at least it'll bring to focus how horrible total depravity is. Under Roman numeral 6, the effect of total depravity on inner relationships of humans. We saw how it ruined our relationship with God, our fellowship with God under being spiritually dead. But another effect of total depravity is its effect on human relationships. Subpoint 1. Not only did Adam and Eve lose relationship and fellowship with God, but their own relationship and fellowship with each other was drastically marred. Point 2. Adam blamed Eve for the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we start out with man blaming the woman blaming the man. All these things started. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 a moment. Genesis chapter 3. And we want to look, if I can find it. Yes. Nope. I don't have it. The first part of my Bible is in the scrolls have come out. And the scrolls are torn. They're ragged. Let's see. Just a moment here. You can see I'm well prepared here. Let's see what this is. Romans 3... Nope. Okay. Romans 3:12. All right. Romans 3:12. John, would you read... I mean Genesis. Genesis 3:12. John, would you read Genesis 3:12, please? All right. Okay, so he starts right out blaming the woman. That's how he starts out. There has been trouble between men and women ever since. Ever since. Men are this, women are that. Men are from here, women are from there. But in the truth, under total depravity, neither one are any good. Neither one are any good. But this all goes back to total depravity. Has nothing to do with our wonderful nature. It has to do with total depravity. Point three. Then the next thing we have is brother murders brother. Look at Genesis 4. Ah, I do have that. Genesis 4. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Now the man, Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, sexual. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have begotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Births are help of the Lord, people. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of flocks. Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord, unasked for, of the fruit of the ground, best fruit he had. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he, the Lord, had no regard. Sounds like God's not very fair here. I mean, if we could make a case, we could say, you know, God, what's wrong here? They both brought an offering, and you just reject one, you accept the other, and we could make a case against God here. Okay? Verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became angry, and his countenance fell, anger on his face. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and murdered him. Okay. Murder has been part of human history ever since. I mean, it's Satan's way and it's man's way just to solve a problem quickly. And what I think is so interesting, you would think with identifying fingerprints that murder would have dropped a whole lot, but it hasn't. You would think that with the founding of the DNA, crap murders would drop. They haven't. We're still going to murder. Maybe people get a little smarter. Maybe they planned it a little better, but they still murder. One of my favorite TV programs, may surprise some of you, one of my favorite TV programs is Snapped. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever seen Snapped. It's on the Oxygen Channel. I didn't even know what that was. And it's all about women who snap and murder their husbands. Some do it in a fit of rage. They just... Others have most cleverly worked it out, planned it, still get caught, but worked it out. And you know what? I was watching that before I got married, and I still got married. But murder has just gone on and on down through human race. Out of anger, jealousy, these types of things. This is Satan's solution. This is Satan's solution. Sub-point 4. Then came racial problems, hate, anger, jealousy. Point 5. Then we add to this money, sex, generates jealousy, hatred, anger between members of the human race. The total depravity has severely marred our relationship with one another. And even if you haven't murdered somebody, you've probably thought about it a few times. I remember an evangelist when I was young used to go to a lot of revivals. And there was an evangelist, Angel Martinez. And one reason I loved to go... Do you remember him? Yeah. One reason I loved to hear Angel Martinez, he always wore purple coats or white coats and all kinds of really flashy stuff. He had dark hair and he was really good. But he said he and his wife have never, ever discussed divorce. Murder, but never divorce. But it's just the total depravity has left an unbelievable mark on the human race. Point 5. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6 for point 5. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, let's begin reading at verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. Now, taking it to seven means that this is not a complete list. This gives you an idea of the whole flow of God, what God hates. But let's look at these. Haughty eyes, that's arrogance. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, murder. A heart that devises wicked plans. And they take it down to husband to wife, wife to husband, all these to children to parents. And then you just keep going up the ladder to politics. Feet that run rapidly to evil. Verse 19, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Be careful of these things this Thanksgiving when you're gathered with your family. I'll guarantee you somebody there will want to gossip, will want to slander somebody else. Don't let your ears listen to it. And certainly don't be part of the saying it. These are things that happen because of total depravity, people. These are the kinds of things. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Let's begin reading at verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. But the deeds of the flesh, this is our total depravity heart, totally depraved heart. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy. People know. Note the list here. I'm not an immoral person, and I'm not involved in sensuality or idolatry, enmities, all that. But jealousy kind of gets us all. Outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, being a troublemaker at home, troublemaker in the family, troublemaker at church. Just by your tongue, you start causing trouble. It's amazing what we can do. But let me tell you something, people. You can ruin a marriage. You can separate close friends with your tongue. You can cause a church split with your tongue. But do you know how to build up? Do you know how to edify? Do you know how to encourage? No. Look what I did. I broke up that marriage, and they deserve to be broken up. He's a bum. Look what he did. That marriage needs to be, and I'm glad I did. I caused a church split, and I'm glad I did. Well, you're doing the work of Satan. Let's continue reading verse 21. As if we're not through, envy, drunkenness, carousing, in case I've missed you, and things like these. Just in case I didn't hit you in this list, I'll get you in this one. Things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't want to get involved in the great battle of entering the kingdom and inheriting the kingdom. I just want to look at the list of our flesh nature. Now, while we're here, just to give you a hint of God's solution to the total depravity between people. We'll cover it later when we come to God's solution to total depravity. But just while we're here, let's look. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Instead of strife, instead of jealousy, instead of causing trouble, lying, causing splits in the family, spiritual love edifies. Joy. Instead of anger and jealousy, joy. Peace. Instead of being disrupted by what others do and what others have, you have peace in your soul. Patience. Kindness. Remember, kindness is what's given when it isn't expected. Kindness is what's given, and kindness is what is needed. So instead of maligning and judging, kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So this gives you an idea, people, of how total depravity has affected our relationship with one another. Relationship with husbands, relationship with wives, relationship with children and parents, relationships with human beings, its effect of total depravity. So rather than feeding total depravity, we want to go to God's solution, which is the Spirit-filled life by faith. And then finally, next point, six. Well, six was the sex and money. Point seven. From total depravity, from the total depraved nature, we have mental attitude sins. Arrogance. Jealousy. Hatred. Envy. Lust. From our total depraved nature come sins of the tongue. Lying. Slander. Gossip. False witnessing. Cursing. And then, of course, overt sins against one another like murder, stealing, rape, deceitfulness, troublemakers, all these kinds of things that we do. As we move further in this country away from the cross, people, these things are not new. Don't ever say, well, boy, it's never been like this before. It's been worse than it is. It hasn't been worse in America, because we stayed fairly close to the Word of God in the Bible. As we move further and further away, mothers sell their 5-year-old child to pay off a drug debt. There's child molesting. There's rape. There's hurt. There's all kinds of sins and problems between male and female, and between males and between females. Where's all this come from? It's total depravity. It's total depravity, people. Just when you these things enter you, some mental attitude like arrogance, jealousy, anger, it is, remember, well, I'm a depraved person. God saved me. And then God cured it. We'll take a look at that later. Point eight. Due to total depravity, battles, disruptions between husband and wife, between parent and child, in the family, among friends, others at church, but mainly here between men and women. And we just there's a lot of joking about it, but I always kind of think behind every one of those jokes is a knife. You know, just, well, that's the way men are. Well, that's the way women are. And so just remember, none of us are any good. Under total depravity. So due to total depravity, the inner relationship between human beings has been disrupted. And I want to tell you something while we're on this aspect of it, not getting to the cure that God has given to this solution, but many think that God gave the law to solve these inner problems. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Gave the law to solve these problems between people. But people, as we have seen, all the law does is reveal these things. It doesn't prevent any of these things. And it reveals that we're sinners. And that we're, and it condemns. It reveals that we're sinners and it condemns. We'll always maltreat one another. Law does not solve man's problems. The Mosaic Law did not solve any problem of man. All it really did was to reveal the circumstances of man under total depravity and then condemn man. It's all the law. The law tries to control these actions between members of the human race, but I think if we just look at America today, it's falling way short. The way people treat and abuse each other. So, this is our sixth one, the effect of the interrelationship of one another. And point seven, Roman numeral seven, the effect of total depravity on our environment. The effect of total depravity on the earth. Adam and Eve were told to rule over the earth. Genesis 1, 28. Genesis 2, 15. But due to the fall, the earth, our environment, was disrupted. Thorns, thistles started appearing. It started getting really bad on planet Earth. Genesis 3. Let's look at Genesis 3. We won't look at the other passages, but let's do look at Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we're dealing with what God did to the serpent, to Eve, the woman, how she would be under the authority of her husband and have the pain of childbearing, all these kind of problems. But look what happens when it comes to the man. 3:17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Now we've seen in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 2, how the earth was severely affected by the sin of angels in the prehistoric world. Now the earth is affected by the sin of man in our current world. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you. You shall eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. This has always amused me. How in my lifetime, namely the late 60s and all through the 70s, women have wanted to enter the work world. We can't too. We can't too drive a truck. We can't too run a business. Yeah. Why y'all want our cursing as well as your own is beyond me. How people try to seek some kind of glory in that they can go out and work on the ground, work and earn a living. There's no glory in that, people. It's a curse. You've already got a curse. Now you want our curse. That's just amazed me. That has totally amazed me. Women liberation. We can do what men can do. Yeah, you can get under our curse too. Come on. Take a little off of us. So let's look. Verse 19. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Kill the dragons, plow the ground, do all these things, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust shall return. People, there's nothing wonderful about being able to work. It's a curse. And if a lady hasn't figured that out, just ask a man. And I tell you, it's rotten. It's totally rotten. But the earth is affected by the total depravity of man. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, Al Gore is right in that the earth is in sorry shape, but it's been that way since Genesis chapter 3. And I got news for him. It's going to last at least 1,007 years. So it isn't going anywhere, Al Gore. I'm sorry. But let's take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Chapter 8, verse 19. for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. This is going to be taken care of in the millennium. Tuesday night we looked at Christ economics. We looked at Keynesian economics, all this stuff. We looked at Christ economics. And one of the aspects of Christ economics, perfect environment. Growth on the deserts, growth on the mountaintop, growth on the valleys, growth everywhere. Just absolutely beautiful, and all of these things will be corrected. But just to let you know, the man has caused a great deal of problem on the earth and to the earth by total depravity. So we've added 2 points, major point six, under total depravity, it affected man's relationship with man. 7, under total depravity, the earth was also severely affected by total depravity. Now we come to Roman numeral 8. Roman numeral 8, God's solution to the problem of total depravity. What God did. If you don't have anything to thank God for, start here. And you'll have enough time, a lot of time, just going through these things. Now, we've already taken up point one, introductory of 5 points. We saw man under sin, dead, unrighteous, unclean, not justified before God, under the penalty of sin and under the power of sin. We've also taken up point two. We looked here, the problem of free will. Was free will affected by the fall or not? And I pointed out to you that even if it was, or even if it was not, the problem is still there. So we've taken up the problem of free will. Point three, God graciously gave 2 essentials to every member of the human race. God, one, gave every member of the human race faith. Everyone has faith. Then point two, God gave the object of faith, His only Son, John 3:16. He gave faith to every human being, and He gave the object of faith, His Son, to every human being. Now we come, take it up from there now. What does God do to solve all these problems? Point four. First and foremost, God does not make us a better person. God does not try to make us a better person. God does not work on the total depraved heart and figure out how to improve it, how to make it nice, how to make it better, so that He could approve of us and then save us. He didn't do that. He did not make us a better person. Religion tries to make you a better person. It's the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion is what man does for God. I'll be a better person. I'll work on my morality. I'll work on my tongue. I'll work on my attitude. I'll work on all these things. And I'll try real hard to keep my list of my church or the Ten Commandments or whatever it is. And I'll show God I'm doing my best. And then God will be impressed. People, God's not impressed with what we offer. That's Cain. He offered God his best. I don't want your best. I don't want your best. I want what I give. And that was Abel's offering, gift. Offered God the slain animal. Picture of the cross. That's the only way we can come to Him. But we have somehow religion, and it's so appealing to people because it's our basic instinct, not sex. Our basic instinct is to work and to be approved of our work, to have our work rewarded, to be proud of what we do. And if we do not do it, we do not think we're worthy to be loved. So we get into shame and guilt and all these things that come about. I'm not worthy to be loved. I don't do this and I don't do that. I'm certainly not worthy to be loved by God. All of these things are evil lies. They're bred from religion. Where religion says you've got to do something for God. Christianity is God does everything for us. You don't work on your totally depraved heart. God didn't. So if God doesn't work on your totally depraved heart, what makes you think that you can? Under religion, people spend their entire lives trying to be a better person. They've got their list. They go to counselors, psychiatrists, psychologists, all these things, not realizing that before God, we're continually being corrupted. You take one little step forward on correcting your total depravity, you've taken 10 backward. Totally being corrupted. Continually being corrupted. Ephesians. So, God didn't do it. So let's learn from God. He didn't do it, so why should we? Point five. God starts all over. God starts all over. Now, if I were doing this in seminary, we'd have to do letters and numbers and all that, and I work better just doing the numbers. So we're under Roman numerals 8, subpoint 5, and now we have subpoint 1. Okay? This should be, let's see, Roman numeral 8. Then we have A, B, C, D, E. This would be E. But we'll just call it point 5 and now subpoint 1. First thing God does. First thing God does to deal with total depravity, He just kills the old self. He kills it. That's right. God does not try to improve total depravity creature. He just crucifies it. He crucifies it. Look at Romans chapter 6, please. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this. That is something that every human, every believer needs to know and believe. And what is it we need to know? That our old self, the old, the Greek word means the past, the old, the former, as opposed to the new self, that's our nature in Christ. Okay? So it says now, knowing this, that our old self, it's the old man, we have old plus the word anthropos, which is the word for man, so we have the old man. That's what is called our flesh nature, under total depravity. The old man, what does this refer to? It refers to our nature at the fall, under total depravity. This is our original self. This is how you're born. I do not recommend you go to some woman that just had a newborn baby and say, well, look at that totally depraved looking thing. That isn't going to get you. That isn't going to be very nice. You'll be right, but sometimes being right isn't always the advantage. Just be like everyone else and then say something nice about it or don't say anything at all. But we're all born the old man. Total depravity. This is our original self. It is old in reference to our new self, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. But for now, the old man, the old self, is our depraved self. And by the way, just to kind of keep you going, when even as believers, when we stop walking by faith in the Spirit and we walk in the flesh, you're back to your old self again. That's when you gossip, malign, cause trouble, be a troublemaker, slander, jealous, all these things that happen at family. I'm just getting you ready for Thanksgiving Day. That's really what I want to do. Just get you ready so you can enjoy the turkey and not the turkey sitting at the table. But just that you can enjoy yourselves. That's what I want to do here. So this is our old nature. Now, what happened to our old self, our old man? Look what it says. Was crucified. People, God doesn't make us a better person. God does not make our old man, our old self, a better person. He just crucifies it. It's dead. This is what you do with something that's so totally depraved. You just kill it. Now, wives, don't use that as a court defense in court. That won't work. The law won't accept that. But this is what God did with a total depraved person. He just crucified it. Was crucified or simply crucified. Aorist passive indicative. And the word, the Greek word is to crucify. The aorist tense, point in time. When? When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. At that point, crucified. Passive voice, the one who believes in Jesus Christ receives being crucified with Christ. People, I've read this and studied this so long. This just puts another little twist in a wonderful concept. Being crucified with Christ. Well, that's nice. But now when we see why he did it, I hope this makes it more emphatic to you that he crucified us. Why did he have to do that? Because we're totally depraved. And he is not going to remake that old person. He just crucifies it. The indicative mood is the reality of death of the old man or the old self. Was crucified or crucified now with him. Who's him? That's Jesus Christ. Crucified with Jesus Christ. The one whom we believed in. Now, look at the next phrase. In order that. He crucified us, our flesh nature, our old man, total depraved, with Christ, in order that. Now here's God's solution. In order that our body of sin, that's our depraved nature, that's our depraved heart, the old man, the old self, out of whom sin comes, and here's God's solution, might be done away with. He just did away with it. Now, here's grace, people. God took our depraved self, crucified it, done away with it, but boy, don't we like to resurrect it when we're chewing out our husband, our wife, or somebody else, you're no good bum, and start talking about him. Now, God took it away and threw it away. We like to resurrect it. Either in talking about somebody else or in our own self when we stop walking by faith in the Spirit. You know, I kind of like me as that old depraved person. I think I'll go back to that right now. I don't like trusting God in this problem. I don't like walking by faith in the Spirit. I like my old depraved nature. So I'm going to go back to it, and pretty soon you're ugly again. That depraved nature comes out. In order that our body of sin might be done away with. This is such an important phrase when dealing with total depravity. The King James says, might be destroyed. Aorist passive subjunctive. The Greek word means to render inactive. The Greek word means to be useless, to destroy, killed, done away with, not improved, not made over, not rebuilt. God does this with believers who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is what he does. He just takes our old nature, crucifies it with Christ, so that it's done away with. That's how important being crucified with Christ is. So don't just say, well, that's a nice statement, nice phrase, I've been crucified with Christ, yay, bye. No, this is very important. This is God's first solution to our problem of total depravity. This is his solution. Crucify the old self that we might be new in him, in order that we shall no longer be slaves to sin. Let's read verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So the first thing that God does to total depravity is simply do away with it. Just simply does away with it. Crucifies it. Does away with it. He does not work on it. He doesn't try to make us a better person. He just simply crucifies it. Does away with it. Let's look at another passage on God dealing with total depraved nature. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. This is important to God. You'll find it throughout the New Testament. We're just going to look at a couple of passages. This is what God did. The old nature. So if you don't think you have anything else to be thankful for, be thankful for this, how God handled your depraved nature. Reminded of the story by Jerry Weber. A friend of his was in the hospital and was doing really bad, and his son was also in the hospital bad, and he was in his bed one evening praying in the evening, and this 80-something year old man across the hall staggers across the hall and said, "Are you praying?" And Jerry Weber's friend said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, I've never prayed. God hadn't done anything for me. Why should I even pray to him?" And for the first time, Jerry Weber's friend had to stop thinking of himself, had to stop thinking of his own problems. And he started telling this man all that God had done for him, how God sent his son to die on a cross, and how God resurrected his son, how God gives eternal life, and all these things. And that old man in this one believer's room, who was just angry with the whole thing going on, believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Went back to his room. The next morning, he woke up and said, "Where's the guy across the hall? He died last night." So people, God has done so much for us. You've got to understand that. And it starts with what he did with our depraved nature. Starts with giving us faith. Starts with giving the depraved nature of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ." People, if you find yourself going into Thanksgiving with your family, you find yourself starting to become angry at some family member, sister, brother, cousin, I don't care who. You see them there and you just, boy, that just rises up in you. I want you to just think this. "I've been crucified with Christ." Why am I having these thoughts? That's the first thing you want to think. You've been crucified with Christ. And what you're getting ready to do when you open your mouth and malign that person, cause division, cause strife, tell something you know or whatever it may be, you just remember, "I've been crucified with Christ. I don't need to be talking that way." All right? "I have been crucified with Christ." And we've, everyone who's believing Jesus Christ has been crucified with Christ at the point of faith in Christ. Now look what he says. "It is no longer I who live." That's the old self. The old self is dead. That old self that wants to malign, judge, slander, cause trouble, cause division, is dead. "But Christ lives in me." Is what I'm getting ready to say, or even the thoughts that I'm having of Christ. Are these spiritual love thoughts? No. So we've been raised with Christ, and therefore it is Christ who lives in us. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, not in the Son of God, but of the Son of God." Faith of the Son of God. What was the faith of Jesus Christ? He walked by faith in the Holy Spirit. "But by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." So this, of course, would sound strange to an unbeliever. But to those of us who have been crucified with Christ, we understand this perfectly and we're most thankful for it. So the first thing that God does to solve the problem of total depravity is simply to crucify, to kill that old self. Just crucify it. Step point two. Then God raised us up a new creation. Then God raised us up a new creation. He crucified the old nature, buried with Christ. He raises us up at the point of faith in Christ, a new creation. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is one of the most Christ-centered epistles by Paul. But let's just read Colossians chapter 3. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 1. Y'all sure are picky. Just got to know everything. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Instead of maligning that person at the table, pray for him. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing so in you also since the day you first heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that... Wait a minute. I thought this wasn't going well. It's a great verse, isn't it? It's not what I wanted. I want chapter 3. Chapter 3. But that wasn't a waste of time. That was very good. All right? Chapter 3, verse 1. Since you have been raised up with Christ, first class condition, since you've been raised up with Christ, so you were crucified, raised up, keep seeking the things above. Now, we're not going to get to it this morning, but I want to tell you something. We're going to look at a passage where not only are we raised up, another way of looking at this is being born again. Only in John 3 it isn't born again. It's born from above. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. So keep seeking the things above. Let's keep seeking the things from where you came. My best base example that I can give, when I was in the military, I was stationed in Germany. I lived in Germany. I slept in Germany. Ate in Germany. Worked in Germany. But my thoughts were not of Germany. I was looking forward when I get to come back home to America, about my friends, my family, people in America that were important to me. So I was in Germany, but that isn't where my thoughts were. My thoughts were here. I slept on a little cot with a drab green, army green blanket on me. Same color green and clothes that I had to wear. I mean, it was just pitiful. Didn't bother me one bit. Didn't bother me one bit. Because I knew, one day I'll be back home. I can sleep in a larger bed with a colored blanket and all that stuff. Have my own clothes. So people, this is the way our thought should be. Don't be upset about what you don't have on earth. We're not from here. We're stationed here like I was stationed in Germany. We're just stationed here. So let's don't get caught up on all these things. Just be thankful you have a green blanket over you and green clothes to wear, this type of thing. So God's solution is going to be to cause us to be born from above. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. Boy, how we get upset, depressed, angry, all these things on the things below. They don't matter. They do not matter, people. Not on the things that are on earth. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life's hidden. Maybe people don't think you're as wonderful as you think you are. Maybe you're not as wonderful as your mother told you you were. Your life's hidden, people. Don't look at this world, what you have or don't have. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory, resurrection, rapture. Therefore, consider the members of your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now, you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, danger, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is the being who is being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So people, this is God's solution. God's solution is to kill our old self, our old nature. That's what God does. And then God raises us up a new man, a new creation. And this is where we'll begin next Sunday morning. Any questions? Okay. I'm surprised I didn't have any questions on the issue of free will. I hope we handled it sufficiently, but I just find that difficult to believe. But I've really enjoyed this study and hope you've enjoyed it and gained some insight to yourself, to your husbands, to your wives, to your children, to your parents, to your preacher, to everybody. Just gain some insight about the flesh nature. Totally depraved. And it's true of all of us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're in a season of Thanksgiving, but hopefully we're thankful year-round. This morning we come jointly before your throne of grace and just thank you. Thank you that you didn't say, okay, y'all are totally depraved, now make yourself better. You didn't put us under a long list of rules of do's and don'ts. You didn't even put us under law. You put us under grace. And we praise you for the God you are. Pray, Father, you'll take the things that we've seen this morning, have them settle into our souls, and then bear fruit in our lives. The way that we speak and think and act toward one another. Not out of that depraved nature, but out of the new nature that we are in Christ. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.